Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And today we're going to get into my third book that I had written was put out on the Rosary series. It was originally part of the praying, Learning to Pray with the Rosary, the very first book. A lot of the sections were taken out of it. And if you kind of look at all three of these books together, you would see the actual largeness of the first book. And you could see exactly where everything was taken out. I have edited a lot of it out of the first book. Some sections were expanded, and some were just kind of hinted on and are put into the next book in the series. The various mysteries, in essence, has become the fourth book that I am currently writing and editing and getting all ready, and hopefully within a short period of time I'll be able to release that to you and give you something that would be worth all of this wait. And that's going to be the one that I hope I get out next. So with that all in mind, we're going to look at this third book. And this third book begins by talking about us coming to the garden. My whole premise for Mary's Garden is to basically remind us of what the Rosary is in its essence. It is about praying to God and having that Garden of Eden experience that we had lost in Adam. And that is really what prayer is supposed to bring us back to, that moment of intimacy. When you look through the scriptures and you see how gardens are used throughout the Old Testament, like in the Song of Solomon, or in like the book of Genesis, when you see Isaac and his wife, playing with each other in a marital way in the garden, you get to see that there's more of a romance there. In the book of Esther, where Esther has her banquet feast, it's in a garden area. And that's where the king and Haman get together with her and have what's more or less an intimate moment of a banquet with the king. And it's just showing how we are to relate to God in a very prayer way, in a very intimate way with a garden. And even when we see like the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying in a garden because that's where there's the deepest intimacy in the Middle East culture with those that are husbands and wives. And it shows why even the Taj Mahal in India is such a big deal, because it goes back to this ancient idea of the garden being a place like heaven. So there's a whole lot of stuff that goes into just understanding the garden. And this is kind of hinted at by a song by Austin Miles, a very good Protestant who wrote a song back in 1912 entitled In the Garden. And the opening words of this song is really the basis for what sparked me to write this Rosary series in the first place, or even to begin writing about how you can learn to pray using the Rosary, because the words of the song begins like this. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. I just totally ruined it right there, but you could kind of tell I'm not a musician anymore, or at least I probably never been. But it's just giving you this idea that you come to this garden. There's something about a garden atmosphere that puts you into an intimate moment with God. And it's part of the reason why there's this habit in romance that dates back years, centuries even, to a guy giving a gal a flower. It is because he's showing her some kind of intimacy to where she is part of his inner life, his garden, so to speak. And that's really what it's talking about. And this opening words of this song is kind of a way of praising God, showing that intimacy of that God that would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And that's when he finds out, hey, they ate this fruit of the tree that you told them not to eat, and they're hiding in the garden now. So this is the kind of intimacy that we're supposed to see in the garden. When we look at what the word rosary means, rosary comes from the Latin for rosarum, which in a sense means rosary bouquet, I believe is one of the translations. And it's just showing that you're giving flowers, you're sharing an intimate moment, intimacy, romance with God when it comes to prayer. And that's one of the biggest things that the rosary teaches. And it shows how other people can be involved in that, not just you and God. That's why we pray the Hail Marys to Mary, why we bring St. Joseph in some cases, why we would pray to St. Michael the Archangel, or add other prayers or other saints into the intercession that goes with the rosary, like St. Dominic and so forth. I mean, there's a whole lot of added ways of praying the rosary. And it's just showing that there is this Garden of Eden experience. And that's something that I really bring out when I am talking to you about the rosary itself and why the rosary is such an excellent book of prayer. In fact, if we look at the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, it'll tell us in chapter 5, verse 1, the following. I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spices. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink. Drink deeply, lovers. And it shows the intimacy that comes from a garden experience. And these are the things that I want to kind of put out, that our time of prayer is meant to be a time of a real fellowship, a real relationship with God. It is the thing that separates religion from relationship in true Catholic tradition. Because when you understand how what you pray is what you believe, it becomes the reality of your life. It's not just having public worship like the Mass. It's making that public worship of the Mass something of a private personal intimacy wherein you drink in God's love like wine or milk and really experience it as a lover. And in the rosary, it's one of those many places of prayer that God has placed within us, this means of being intimate with Him. It does involve Mary because of the type of prayers that are there. So it's showing a family dynamic to where your mother, his mother are the same. And therefore your brothers and sisters, you're living in the same house. And it gives that kind of intimacy as well. And it's one of those things to where we find that we enter into a very unique experience with God that really becomes what it is. As I'm looking through my book, I notice I point out that the rosary comes from the word rosarium, a word that has been interpreted to mean crown of roses or garland of roses. And this is something that reminds us that the rosary is not merely something that we say or do. It is a grouping of prayers by which we give to God a bouquet, or give to Mary a bouquet, or give to God through Mary a bouquet, depending upon how you want to take the perspective. I mean, there's this whole idea of showing your love for another individual, just like a husband would bring roses home to their wife. I mean, a lot of women, they'll go to the grocery store and they'll buy roses themselves because they don't have a man to do that anymore. But it's just showing a certain type of way of bringing that into the home and experiencing it. And that's what prayer is supposed to be. Each one of the mysteries that comes out are something that helps us reflect and really learn about this relationship. It's that communication that we have with God, because we need to see our own needs and our own desires in each one of them and see how God meets them, because that's something that comes in the intimacy. I remember a while back, I knew this girl that was really into this cuddles thing. I mean, she was all about cuddling and watching TV and just hanging out. I mean, we don't have to go out, whatever. But it's that kind of atmosphere of love and need and trust and intimacy that the rosary and really all prayer is supposed to develop for us with God. And it should be something that becomes addictive. It's why people continue to go to Mass. They don't just sit at home and, you know, dial it in. I mean, it's one of those things to where you really get this idea that you're really doing something that is more than just hanging out and cuddling. You're really experiencing an intimacy with the individual. You're not just going on a date, eating a certain dinner, hanging out with this person, talking about nothing in particular, and then you both go your own separate ways. It's not that kind of setup. I mean, there's a lot of guys that want the one-night stand, but you don't have a one-night stand with God when it comes to praying. Praying is something that is a real experience of intimacy that we need to have. And I even go into about how when we really understand the rosary as an intimacy, we understand that it's more than just a counting mechanism. It's one of those things that people see, oh, well, you're counting off these beads, or you're counting off 10 Hail Marys, and you're counting off another 10 Hail Marys, and you count off another. Then when you've done these many, you're done. There is a counting mechanism to it. But it's also along the lines that if you went and you were picking out roses at a flower shop, you would go through the roses and pick out the ones that you thought were really important for that particular situation. So it becomes one of those things to where it's not this counting mechanism that most people get upset about. I mean, a lot of people will say you're not supposed to have vain repetition. Well, vain repetition does not mean that you don't pray the rosary. It just means you don't pray without having any meaning to it, without having a real purpose to it. It's one of the things that I've tried to highlight in this group of Understanding My Books a Little Bit series that I've been going through that I hope helps you understand the more, because you're not supposed to be babbling on and on. I mean, think about it. You can go to any church, any religion, and you can have what's known as vain repetition. Think about the Protestant that goes to their Protestant church and they'll sing their songs, they'll do their things, they'll listen to the hymns, and then they'll go home and they're not changed. I mean, seriously, a lot of them go, they don't even know what the heck they heard. And because they are not Catholics, they're not going to say that they're vainly repetition, but they are. They don't get impacted by the sermon. They don't know what the sermon's about. I remember a couple years ago, I was talking with a lady that had just left a church service, and I asked her, what did she get out of the church service? She goes, oh, well, it's something personal for me. I go, really? That's good. I'm glad to hear that. But, you know, what was the message? What did the pastor speak of it? And she got real upset with me about it because she was like, why are you asking me such personal things? I go, lady, I'm just trying to find out, what did he talk about? Did he talk about the crucifixion? Did he talk from Romans? Did he talk from Galatians? Did he talk from an Old Testament book like Daniel? Was he in Ezekiel? Was he talking from Psalms? What was the topic? I'm not asking how it touched into your personal life. I'm asking you, what message did you hear? A lot of times people go to church and they think they get a message because it touches them personally or they get some kind of movement. But they can't tell you because it's too personal, because it relates to them being some kind of sinner, I guess. But here's the thing. If you go to a church service, and let's say you're hearing about the sower sowing the word. The sower sows the word among these ground, this is the result. He sows it on that ground, this is another result. Here's another ground, there's another result. Then he throws it on this ground, and here's another result. You should be able to judge what type of ground you are. Or at least understand the purpose of the seed is to produce. And sometimes when there's no results in your life, it's because you're the wrong ground. Oh, we don't want to hear that one. I mean, sometimes we're more worried about the cares of the world. So we're like the seed that fell among the thorns, where there is a little bit of a sprout, there's a little progress. But because there's thorns that'll choke out that word, weeds that'll kill the word, it doesn't bear any fruit. It doesn't come to any real end result. You don't get the answer to prayer that you're seeking because you get caught up into the situations of now, trying to resolve things in a time frame that's not God's time frame, because he wants you to have the eternal fruit, not a temporal fruit that'll wither away and die. He wants you to lay up treasure in heaven, not those down here on earth. A lot of people don't get that kind of message because they're too busy looking for the answer now. I mean, I've gone through a lot of stuff in the last couple months that I need a now answer to. There's a little bit of a difference in that. But there's also the other side of it, that sometimes we go through these crises that we have to deal with a whole lot of stuff because things did not crash overnight. I mean, that's one of the stories that one guy was trying to relate to me because he was talking about the airplanes falling apart. He goes, airplanes don't just fall apart. It takes time for them to get to that point of falling apart. And sometimes by them not having enough technicians looking at the planes, making sure that all the engines and parts are correct and that nothing will fall out of the sky while you're flying, can become an issue. Kind of like when you park a car and the car sits there for a year or 2 years or even more. And then one day you get in the car, you start driving it, you realize there's a flat spot on that tire. So you need to get a new tire because, you know, that flat spot won't necessarily go away because it's been sitting so long. So these are the kinds of things that we need to realize is that there are some things that because we've neglected them for so long, it takes a little bit longer to get. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, going to verse 9, tells us very pointedly, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. If you sow to yourself in a selfish, fleshly way, or a natural, carnal way, you will reap destruction. If you're sowing eternally, you will reap eternal rewards. That's why we have to lay up treasure in heaven instead of down here on earth. Sometimes Lazarus has to die, as I pointed out before. Mary and Martha both said that pretty much the same thing. They were limiting God. They said, if you were here, or after all this time, it's too late because he's already stinking, he's already dead. You know, they're limiting God to what their understanding of both time and place is. God isn't limited. God wants fellowship. Sometimes we miss this when we're praying. And it's one of those things to where we really need to understand the beauty of prayer. And we need to understand that it does take time building a relationship. You don't just go on a first date, hope for, you know, one-night stand sex unless you're a real loser if you want to have a forever relationship with somebody. Sometimes you have to date them 6-7 months before you even pop the question for marriage. Then you have to go another 6-7 months going through marriage counseling before the priest or minister will allow you to actually do the I do's in front of your people. I mean, there's a whole lot of, you know, waiting around. People like the instant gratification of being able to go before a justice of the peace and be married. But that's not a relationship. It's no more a relationship than saying a sinner's prayer one time makes you a Christian because you're not entering into a relationship. You're entering into a justice of the peace shotgun marriage. Think about that for a minute. The church, in its wisdom, has set up an RCIA class to where if you come in at a certain point in a year, you have to wait for the RCIA class, then you have to go through the almost year-long process of the RCIA class. It's actually from about September till about March, April, when you're going to be going through, so about 6 months. And then you get the Easter sacraments on Easter Vigil night. Think about that. That's typically how it comes in. It's not you go forth to the altar, you get brought into the Catholic faith. There is some education that comes in because you're dating. You're getting to know who you're about to marry. That way you're making a real informed decision instead of an emotional one that just moves you forward at one little service and then the next week you're never back. I mean, let me put that out there for you because it's not a vain repetition. You're developing your understanding. The apostles saw how Jesus' praying was something that was very important to his ministry success. And that's why in Luke 11, they come forward and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he showed them a prayer. And what was the prayer he showed them? The Our Father. He said, with this Our Father, you know, this is how I want you to pray. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See how I can say the prayer? Now, if I just say the prayer like that and not really consider what I'm saying, that's vain repetition. You know what's also vain repetition? Just blabbering on. Oh God, hear me. I need to have this. I need to have that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just because you throw the in Jesus' name at the end with an amen doesn't mean you prayed. Could be vain repetition. Could just be a bunch of babbling. Could be just you preaching and calling it prayer. God doesn't need you to preach to him. He needs you to shut up and listen sometimes. But, you know, we get into that problem. Do you just read your Bible one time? No, you should be meditating on it. You should be thinking it over. You should be really contemplating what it is. I mean, that's the whole point of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where he tells you to meditate upon these words so that you'll have good success. Well, what are some words that you can meditate on and have good success? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's why there's repetition of the Our Father in the Hail Marys, in the Glory Bees, and all the rest of the prayers in a rosary. We miss that. There's supposed to be repetition. It's not necessary to pray the rosary or to go to Mass to know how to pray. I mean, you can learn it just by praying some other way. But however you pray, you're going to be given a structure. You're going to be told this is how you are to pray. This is the way you're supposed to pray. And then you pray that. I've commented before that Rabbi Chaim Donen wrote a book to be a Jew and also to pray as a Jew. And when he's talking in the prayer book or the How to Pray as a Jew, he talks about how they give formal prayers. The Shema is one of those formal prayers. The Amihad is one of those formal prayers, which is the prayer said while standing. And it's one of those prayers that goes back to even first century times. Jesus talked about when you stand praying, do not be as the hypocrites, to be seen doing such. Don't enlarge your phylacteries, your little tzitzit on the edge of your garments. Make sure that you're doing things humbly. That you know what it is you're doing, before whom you stand. Be a true spiritual worshiper. Think about it. I mean, how many times have you read a scripture and not understood it, but when you read it like the thousandth time, you finally understood it in a different way? That's part of meditating. That's why you pray over and over and over and over and over again in order to hear the word of God and have faith. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. How many people say that and don't really think of what those words mean? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Do you really know what those words mean? Even if you add the, in a world without end, amen, do you know what it is you're saying? Not that you're just saying those words, but do you understand what those words mean, and how they should affect you internally, and how they should be a form of prayer? And how they really speak about something that should be in your heart. Or if you don't, why not? I mean, these are the things that we need to understand. It's not just saying something over and over and over and over again. See, that's what really is getting into what the rosary really is. It is about being a liturgy. It is about being some sort of a vocal prayer by which you can talk to God and discern what the will of God is in your prayers. You see, even though prayer is supposed to be a service of the heart in its most elementary stage, and it can be something where you simply pour out from your heart whatever it is that is in there that you need to get out, like you're crying to your lover in that intimate holding, cuddling phase, it's something that's supposed to be experienced between you and God to make prayer real. And that's really what I'm trying to get across to you in all these books, is we should be turning these liturgies into something internal. We should be digesting them and experiencing them in a deeper way. And that's something we're going to get into as we look at these prayers. And that's what's about to happen in this particular volume. I'm about to go step by step in a minute and explain to you how You when you're praying the rosary, the sign of the cross is like you opening the door to prayer and going into the garden, or leaving prayer and going back out into the world. I'm going to show you how the Apostles' Creed helps you understand the connection between faith, your religious faith, and prayer. Then I'm going to go into the Lord's Prayer, explain a little bit about what the Lord's Prayer is supposed to be directing you to, what each one of those steps are all about, how the Hail Mary fits in, all the rest. This was something I had in the book originally, in the original form, when I was talking about learning to pray with the rosary and really understanding how, in that first volume, how it was supposed to be. But I, as you can see, I've separated them out into now three different books. There'll be a fourth volume, hopefully real soon. But this is really what it's all about. having this idea of learning intimacy with God and having intimacy with God in a way that really makes your prayer something more, something precious, something eternal. And hopefully that's something you take away from it today and that you always have with you and remain eternally blessed.